Now, those words are about all sorts of things that may seem strange and far off, about victory, about mountains in Palestine, about all these sorts of things. And yet, when we sing them thinking of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has conquered death and hell for us. That is the victory that we sing of here. The God who dwells amongst his people, as of old he dwelt in Zion. And the God who has ascended on high and who gives gifts to men, as Paul actually in the passage we're about to read speaks of, quoting this psalm. So this is not just something far off, but something that we can sing of ourselves today. I invite you then to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians and chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And we will begin reading in the first verse. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in the first verse. I, therefore the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean, but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This is God's word. Last week, we looked at the nature of the church, and we saw its Catholicity, its apostolic foundation, and its God-centeredness. And this morning, we are going to look at the relevance of the church for our salvation as we really wrap up our series on Reformation doctrines. Famously, one of the early church leaders named Cyprian of Carthage said, No one can have God as Father who does not have the Church as Mother. And picking up on this, the reformer John Calvin wrote these words of the Church. There is no other way to enter into life unless this Mother conceive us in her womb, give us birth, nourish us in her breast, and lastly, unless she keep us under her care and guidance until, putting off mortal flesh, we become like the angels. And indeed, the doctrinal statement of this Church, something called the Westminster Confession of Faith, says that outside the visible Church, there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. According to the early Church, according to the reformers, under ordinary circumstances, there's always going to be special situations. Perhaps we think of the man who confessed Christ on the cross next to him as he was dying, never joined a church, but yet Christ said that he would be with him in paradise. So there's always going to be those sorts of extraordinary situations. But under ordinary circumstances, the Church is of the utmost relevance to your salvation, even being essential to it. And by salvation, I mean here not what makes us right before God just by itself, but the process by which God changes us and frees us from the power of sin and causes us to grow up into Christ, into perfection, as we read about in our passage. And the Church has an essential role to play in this. Now, does that seem a bit over the top to you? Do you see the Church as necessary for your salvation? This morning I want us to look at this passage, Ephesians 4, and particularly verses 7 to 16. Because here we see that our spiritual growth into maturity, which is just another way of saying our full salvation, is dependent on the Church and interconnected with her. Dependent on her and interconnected with her. The thrust of Paul's argument here is that the ascended Christ, Christ when he ascended into heaven, bestowed gifts on his Church, on all of us, but particularly on those who would be set aside for the ministry of the Word, so that the Church might grow up into final maturity. But if that's true, then certain things follow. That we are dependent on the Church for this spiritual growth, and that we are interconnected as we receive this teaching, and as we are equipped to teach one another. So this morning I simply want to look at our dependence and our interconnectedness. Our dependence and our interconnectedness. Children are dependent in many ways on their families as they grow and mature, aren't they? I mean, when they first are born, very much that's the case. Anna and I have been seeing that as we begin to parent our little daughter Joy. Without us sometimes waking her up in the night, she would just sleep through and perhaps starve herself. She needs the food. She can't crawl and go out to work and earn things to buy what she needs to be nourished. She needs a family. And as children grow, they need parents to teach them, to help them grow into normal, mature individuals. And we see that as so important, and rightly so. And that's a little bit what Paul is getting at here. Because after exhorting these Ephesian Christians to keep the unity in the bond of peace, because unity really has its ground in God himself, that's in verses 1 to 6 of our passage, Paul explains that this unity also involves a diversity of gifts. So all sorts of gifts that Christ as he ascended poured out on his church. But as I said, in particular, he focuses on the ministry of the word and the gifts that were given for that ministry. Look with me at verse 11. He says, "And he himself, that is Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Now, some of these offices of the church no longer exist in the sense that we don't have apostles with us here. But as we saw last week, they were the ones that Christ had set aside, those who'd been with Christ, who'd seen the risen Lord, and laid the very foundation for the church. They heard Christ's teaching, they wrote it down, they preserved it, and all of our teaching, all of the New Testament, is built upon that teaching, which they preserved for us. So, although we do not have those who are called apostles today, we nonetheless benefit from their ministry every time we read the Bible, every time we hear it read. And all of the church and all that she believes is built upon their ministry of the word. And likewise, prophets were given as those who were miraculously giving words of God to his people at the time before we had the full Bible. And they were there to build up the people of God. And evangelists, to spread the good news of the gospel, those who worked alongside the apostles. And then pastors and teachers, those who are shepherds of the flock. That's simply what pastors means. Those who shepherd, who take care of, who guide and who lead, just as a shepherd does for his sheep. And those who teach, all based on God's word. And we have those today in our church, the elders of the church and the ministers who particularly minister in word and in doctrine. And what Paul says is that he has given these gifts, the apostles and the prophets, as we still benefit from their ministry, the evangelists, as we still benefit from theirs, and pastors and teachers, as they are amongst us. For what purpose? Verse 12. For the purpose of the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, that together we might edify, that we might build up the body of Christ. So do you see that there's a chain here? Those who are set aside for the ministry of the word, preaching that word, bringing that word to bear on your life. Why? Not so you just might sit there and have a nice thought put in your mind, and so that you might maybe be even a better person. But more particularly than that, so that you might be equipped, so that you might have all that you need to then go out and minister to each other. So it's not just a matter of the word, as it were, flowing from this pulpit to you and you and you and you and you, and it ending there. But if you can imagine it in your mind, the word going out as strings to each one of you here, it's not only that, but then those strings start to go in between each other. And you become connected with one another as what comes out of here gives you everything you need to minister one to another. And the consequence of that is that the whole church is built up. The stone upon stone, as it were, of the temple of God is built, and the church is made beautiful and built up into full maturity. That's what he's saying in verse 12. But what's the goal of all this? We see that in verses 13 to 16. The final destination. We see both here final destination and also goal for the journey. Because at the beginning of verse 13, he says that we are this till we come to the unity of the faith. You see that language of journey, till we come. We're on progress, as it were, towards something. And he lays out there a final goal, and then he gives us the intermediary goal that will help us get there. So what is that final goal? It is unity and maturity. It is that we should be unified around the truth. That's what he means by the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Many of you will have sat around the table this week celebrating Thanksgiving. A great symbol of unity, of family. Others of you may not have done that, but you know what it is to sit around, perhaps even you'll do it this afternoon, around a table for Sunday dinner. And it's a great picture of family and unity. And you're all gathered together around that table. And in a sense, in the Church of God, that table, that thing that brings us together, that we all gather around, is the truth. Is that truth that we find in God's Word. Is the faith, the doctrines of our holy religion, the truth about God and who He is, the truth about our Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and head of His church, and the one who is King over this universe and coming again, the Holy Spirit who works in us to change us and applies Christ to us and makes us more like Him. And all that we find in His Word, as we more and more are conformed to that, as we more and more love it, as we more and more seek to know it, we're all brought towards one place. We all gather around that truth, as it were, and in it we're bound together. That's what he means by being unified around the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, that we might come to a perfect man, to the stature of the fullness of Christ. There will only ever be one perfect man, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are being conformed into His image. We are being made like Him until we share in that perfection. So there will be more. But until that process is complete, there will only ever be one perfect man. And that is the goal, individually and corporately. So as a church, but more than that, not just us as a local church here in Barry St. Edmunds, but as the Church of Christ, as we saw connected with all true believers around this entire globe, as we gather around this truth, unified around it, we grow up into maturity. And that is the goal here. But there's also an intermediary goal, a goal along the way, along the journey for us getting there. And that is that we should be stable, Christ-dependent, and in service towards one another. Because you see, in verses 14 through 16, he brings the picture to us of a little bird tossed this way and that way on the sea. Perhaps you've been in a boat and you know what it's like to be tossed this way and that. Perhaps you've never had that situation. But we all can grasp the sense of instability, insecurity, that there would be completely out of control as your little boat is battered this way and battered that way and thrown over here and thrown over there and you just go with it like this and that and that. And what scriptures are saying is that's what happens when, rather than being unified around the truth, we hear this thing over here and we scurry over there and we hear that thing over there and we scurry over there. And we're constantly running after this and constantly running after that. This idea, that idea, the other idea. Not grounded and focused on the Word of God, but on whatever new idea comes up about God, or about his truth, or about this world. But the goal is that we shouldn't be like that. Unstable, insecure, immature, like teenagers, as it were. Always going after this, or that, or the other. But rather that we should be like mature men and women, and us as a church, and the church globally, even, should be this mature man conformed to the image of Christ. What we see in these verses 14 to 16 is that this is what God is doing along the way for us. Through his officers, as we saw, through each other, as we minister to each other, as we receive from the word preached, and then are equipped to minister to one another, we then grow in this maturity. We then grow in this unity together. This is the plan of God. But particularly as we speak the truth in love. We see that there in our verses, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. What is the content to be of what we say to one another? It's to be true. It's to flow from God's word. What is the form? It's to be verbal. We have to speak to each other. We can't just, you know, live out true things. That's important, of course. But we must be in each other's lives, pointing each other to the truth of God's word with our mouths, and sometimes confronting each other, sometimes encouraging each other, but doing it verbally. But the motivation must always be love. A desire to build up, a desire to do good, a desire to seek the benefit of one another. That's what it is to speak the truth in love. And that's what it looks like for us to more and more be unified around the truth, that we might grow up into this full man. So the thread going throughout this passage is unity and maturity of the church around truth and love. But where does all that come from? Where does all that come from? We've noticed as well that flow that I've mentioned several times. From the ministry of the word out into you, that you might minister to one another, that you might be equipped for this. The progression is not Christ directly to all of you so often. The progression here in this passage is Christ through his church, through the gifts and the officers that he has set aside for you, then building you up, that you might build one another up. This is what Calvin spoke of as the church, the mother who keeps us under his care and, or her care and guidance until we reach full maturity. And of course, this can be overplayed, and the Roman Catholic Church has done that, saying that there's no possibility of salvation outside the church. And we've seen that there are extraordinary circumstances. But it can also be overdone in the opposite direction, that we think that it's just about us and our Bibles, and we don't need this church. But here we have it in this passage, that progression is through God's church, building you up, that you should build one another up. Do you see the dependence here? This is the flow that we have in this passage. And so, if you are a believer, you ought to treasure the church, not just as a gathering of similar like-minded people, but as actually the place where you receive the nourishment that you need to be built up in the faith. If you do not know Christ, you ought to see the church as the place where Christ is proclaimed, the place where you will find Christ. if you want to know Christ, if he has given you a desire for that, come look for him in his church, that you might be built up to grow in him through that. And another place in scripture says, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they hear if that preacher is not sent? Sent by whom? Sent by his church. So brothers and sisters, this is the main tool, his church, that God has for establishing and maturing you. Do you see her that way? As your mother in the faith. But not only do we see dependence here, secondly, we see our interconnectedness. You see, it's not only about individuals. There is a corporate nature to this. Yes, we all grow, but we can't separate or atomize that apart from the growth of the whole church. It's just like, how ridiculous would it be to think of your hand growing without the rest of your body growing? If that's the case, there's something wrong with you, isn't there? But when things happen like that, we say, oh, well, there's something the matter, something that needs to be fixed. No, my little daughter's hands are a lot smaller than mine, but they will grow, Lord willing, as the rest of her body grows. She's not going to have a hand like mine tomorrow all of a sudden. But no, it's a part of the rest of her body's growth. And the same with families, individuals in those families. We in our day and age, we often think so individually. But no, individuals and families grow as the whole family matures. And notice here in the text, the plurals in verse 12, that the ministers of the word are given for the equipping of the saints, plural. That this equipping is to edify the whole body of Christ, the corporate church. In verse 13, that we all come to this maturity. In verse 14 and 15, that we should no longer be tossed to and fro. Notice the corporate language. We've already seen the body of Christ. But here in verse 13, we see the perfect man. That's talking about the whole body. In verse 16, we see that the whole body, joined and knit together, grows. And finally, notice the individual and the corporate language side by side. So the equipping of individual saints leads to the edification of the whole body. In verse 13, the goal of the unity of faith and the perfect man happens as individuals mature into this perfect man together. In verse 15, individuals speaking to one another causes all the members to grow up into their head, Christ. And in verse 16, the whole body grows with what every joint supplies. Christ's ultimate goal, in a sense, is not our individual maturity. It's the maturity of his whole people. And yet that can't be divorced from each of our individual maturities. The body matures as each member matures, and each member matures as the body matures. Likewise, this growth doesn't just happen, as I've said, as Matthew or I or other elders speak the word into your life, but also as you minister to one another. Our growth is interconnected with that of our brothers and sisters. And we are not so many individuals that meet once or twice or three times a week. We are one body. And to the extent that that applies to us, we all grow together. And indeed, we grow in some way that we find hard to imagine with the church throughout the ages and throughout the world. So we should seek our own maturity for the maturity of the whole. And the maturity of the whole we should seek for for the sake of our own maturity. Brothers and sisters, the church is relevant to your salvation because we are dependent upon her for our growth in the full maturity and salvation, because God had designed it this way. But the church is also relevant to us as we are interconnected with each other. Each of our individual growths interconnected with each other, like a vine twisted together. And if this is true, then we must change our thinking. We must reject individualism, the me and my Bible attitude of Christianity. Of course, our daily devotions, our communion with God is important, but our growth is so much more than that. We look to the church for our nourishment. We need to be a member of the church and see that as vital to our growth. We need to change our hearts, or ask the Lord to change our hearts, that we might treasure the church. And our hands need to be affected. The work of the church, her unity in faith and the knowledge of Christ up to maturity, ought to be something that we're working for. We ought to be actively involved in her ministry and service. We ought to thoughtfully and prayerfully receive her teaching and submit to her teaching and take every opportunity to place ourselves under her teaching. And we ought to be involved in each other's spiritual lives. This is what it looks like to be a part of the church, interconnected to one another, to grow together. And perhaps you're looking in from the outside. Perhaps you are not a part of the church. We desire that the Lord should change your heart and you should be brought in amongst us. But what will that mean? Not just that you individually will be changed, but that you will be brought into this community, connected together, growing together up to the fullness of our head. So we invite you to Christ, to our head, the one through whom all these things flow. It is out of his bounty that these gifts flow to us. But we invite you to the community of the church, to be a part of that mother that nourishes you into maturity, that community, interconnected, where we grow together. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for your church, and that our growth is so tied up with her. We pray that you would cause us to love her more and serve her better by the power of your Spirit, for the glory of your name. Amen.